I want us to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 3. Our message this morning is going to be about how does the Holy Spirit influence believers. We're going to look at several aspects of this from the Word of God and go as far as we can. If we don't get all of these this morning, we'll finish this up tonight, Lord willing. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Wherefore, says Paul in the writing to the church at Corinth, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Brothers and sisters, the signature of God in the soul of a human being is seen by the influence that the Holy Spirit has in the life of that person. And that's essentially what this verse is saying. This text verse of ours speaks of one aspect of the influence of the Holy Spirit of God upon a human being. And we took this as our text because today we want to do a kind of survey of the Holy Spirit's influence in believers and in their lives. And we're going to look, as I said, at several points and cover as much ground as we can in the time we have. If we don't get it all, we'll pick this up this evening, Lord willing. The first thing that we want to notice, we're going to find written in the book of John chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8. Verse 7 and 8 of John chapter 3. Very familiar portion of the Word of God, but let's look at it again. And in relation to that, let's read verse 3. Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, he reiterates that by saying, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. Listen, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. If there's one thing that these verses give us, is the confident assurance from God that a person that's reborn in Christ has experienced the work of the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God gives God's people the new birth. The Spirit of God is He who awakens that elect of those elect of God to the salvation that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing that we want to notice, and that's all we're going to say about that. Now, let's look at something else. Let's look at the fact that believers are not only reborn in Christ by the work of the Spirit, but let's look at the fact that believers are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And in this sealing that they get, they have a confirmation from God through the Holy Spirit that it is the intent of God to preserve them unto the day of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, or verse 13 rather, let's notice something here. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, says this, concerning Jesus Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now let me just quickly run through what he's talking about there when he says ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. In the olden days, kings had a way of sealing an envelope. Today we do it with some glue. We lick it and we close it, and it tells the post office not to open this letter, and that the only one that's supposed to open it is the person we have it addressed to. Well, in the olden days, kings had a stamp, a kind of a wax stamp that they could put on a part of a scroll or a letter, if you will, and it was forbidden under threat of death for anybody to break that seal but the person that the king sent it to. That's the kind of seal that God has given to us by His Spirit. God has put His wax sealing of ownership upon us. God owns us. He's closed us up to Himself. We are a private matter with God. We are sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, why in this verse did the Holy Spirit choose to use a description of the Holy Spirit that says that Holy Spirit of promise? Why did He do that? Why does He want us to point to the promised things of God when speaking of the Holy Spirit? Here's the reason. He wants us to see the sealing of God of each one of us that are saved by His grace as a firm commitment or promise from Him that we are kept by His power. That seal of God is like God saying, every time you think about me closing you up, sealing you for my personal self, I want you to see that as a promise from me that you are saved forever and ever. We need something like that in this life that we live in. Things are shaky around here, brothers and sisters. We get filled with doubts and fears every day because of the turmoil of this wicked world, and we need something we can go back to God with and look at and say, how can I feel kept by the power of God? And we look at the Word of God that says, you're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And that tells us that the very presence of the Holy Spirit that He makes us to understand and feel is to be looked upon as God's stamp. So every time that you begin to doubt or wonder or feel unsure about the things of God, look inside. And the Spirit will witness with your spirit that you are a son of God. And you'll take that as God's stamp of promise that you're kept by His power. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. God has given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. And that's kind of a cousin verse to the one we just quoted to you in Ephesians 1:13, because in 2 Corinthians 1:22, when God says He's given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts, He's talking about another aspect of that sealing. The earnest of the Spirit is God's testimony to us that we are His and kept by Him. And the Spirit is that earnest. Now let me illustrate it this way. You go to buy something and you tell the owner, I want this. I definitely want it. And in today's society, a lot of times the owner will say, well, you've got to put some earnest money down. You ever heard that? So you give so much money to ensure that you mean what you say, that you're wanting to buy it, and that you want to close this deal. And so the owner keeps that money. If you don't close that deal with him, he can have that money. He can keep it. Because you've said, this is my, as it were, affirmation. This is my promise. This is my sure statement that I'm going to buy this. That is what the Holy Spirit is in every one of us. It's God's down payment, brothers and sisters, that we have eternal life. And every time we begin to doubt things, every time we begin to wonder, we can look at the Holy Spirit in us and we can say, there's God's earnest money that we are His. The presence of the Holy Spirit is proof for me that I am God's and He is mine. He is the earnest of God, the down payment toward our salvation, our full, complete salvation. Now listen, what would we be like in this awful world if God hadn't put a down payment in our souls, namely the Holy Spirit? Well, we'd be wandering around from pillar to post. We wouldn't know what to do nor where to go. But God has given us the Spirit as the surety that we are His and He is ours. The earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. He has pledged that we are His and that He will fully save us. Because we're not fully saved yet in the sense that we've got everything that salvation has promised. We're secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit tells us that. He reminds us of that inside. But we're waiting for a day when everything that God has promised us in salvation will come to pass. We're waiting. That's called hope in the Bible. We're waiting for the day that we'll be translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Whether we sleep in the earth or we're walking around on the earth, we're waiting for that day when the trump of God shall sound and the angel of God and the Lord Jesus Christ shall descend, and we that are asleep in the earth shall rise first and be caught up to the Lord. And we that remain alive at His coming shall be caught up together with them. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the full hope we have concerning our salvation. And the Holy Spirit is about the business in our hearts and souls of pledging to us that is certain to happen. That's what He means. That's what He's telling us. So believers are reborn in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they're sealed by the Holy Spirit and given a confirmation that the Lord holds them in His hand and is keeping them there. And then thirdly, we find that the Holy Spirit witnesses to our spirit about our salvation. Now, I've already been hinting at this, but I want to cross it real quick. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, we find that the Scripture says something to this effect. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we will one day become the sons of God. No! That we are the children of God. That we are the sons of God. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. This is wonderful work of the Holy Spirit that continually testifies within us. If we just look at Him working in there, we can understand clearly that He is saying to us, I want you to know in your spirit that you are a child of God. I don't want you to be in doubt about this. I don't want you to ever have to say, I hope so. I want you to say, I know so, and not because it's in me to know so, but because the Spirit witnesses with my spirit that I am a child of God. Fourthly, I noticed something in the book of John, that not only does the Spirit of God witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, but the Spirit of God also accompanies us and indwells us. He goes with us in the way and dwells in us as we go. Now you might say, that sounds like kind of like a contradiction. No, brothers and sisters, accompanying is when like You got a big brother. Any of you that ever had big brothers or big sisters that kind of helped you out when you was little, you're going to understand this real clearly. You were trying to get through a weed field. Some of you guys, I used to do this sometimes, following my big brother. And I noticed that if I followed him real close, well, then he was breaking weeds down as he went. Big old boat just chomping them down, left a path right through the weed field. I could walk right in there. And sometimes some of you ladies may have had a big sister, even a big brother, that would clear out a way for you to get to something you was wanting to get to. That's the accompanying that the Holy Spirit does for us. He makes the way. He goes ahead of us. He prepares things. He knocks obstructions out of the way or puts them in the way to slow us down. Whatever it is that we discover in the path of life before us, it's because the Holy Spirit of God is accompanying us. And He's also abiding in us. Jesus made a certainty of this. He made sure this could happen and would happen. And He says so in John 14 and verse 17. He says, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter." That's why I wanted to sing that song just before I preached this morning. "He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So the Holy Spirit accompanies us in our life, and He dwells in us. And oh, what a twofold blessing that is, because He not only makes the way right before us, but inside He coaches and guides and leads and directs and teaches and comforts, as that verse actually suggests. So He accompanies us and He indwells us. There's another thing that the Spirit of God does that I've already been talking about, but I want to put Scripture to this so you'll understand that the Bible says this plainly. And that is, as I've already been suggesting about Him clearing the way for us, He leads us. He leads us. Now, I know that there is a little difference between following and leading. When I followed my brother across the weed field because he broke the path for me, I was following him. But you know, there were times when that older brother would take me by the hand and direct me in a certain pathway. And that's leading. And that's what I'm talking about here. In the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, the Bible says this, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." What does that tell us? If you're led by the Spirit of God, you're a son of God. But let's reverse that. The sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. And there it is. And so, the leadership of the Spirit is a precious thing that we have. It's a precious and wonderful blessing from God to know that the Spirit of God is always around, indwelling us and accompanying us and leading us in the path that we should go. Taking us by the hand and leading us down the road. Yes, I know. You can be like a sheep. You can wander off here and there. But the Holy Spirit always makes the path clear if we're looking for where to go. That's the way He does as He leads us. Now, we find also something else that the Holy Spirit of God does as we enjoy the greatness of His presence in our lives. And this is a precious thing for the people of God, because it gives us such a great and wonderful thing to enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is, as I've already been suggesting, as I've already said, but I want to reemphasize it again, the Holy Spirit acts as a comforter, and I'm putting all of the three of these together. He acts as a comforter, And as the comforter, in the role of the comforter, he testifies of Christ. And he does that inside of us. And he does that through us. So it's twofold there. He testifies of Christ inside us so that our hearts receive something. And he testifies of Christ through us so that others get something out of this role as comforter. And he guides us into truth. He guides us into truth. In John chapter 14 and verse 26, we find this. He says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Whatsoever I've said unto you. I used to think, boy, I'm really way off base here in that the Holy Spirit hasn't taught me all things. But as the Greek often does, that doesn't mean that he's going to teach every one of us every bit of truth that's contained in God. He's not. There, you know, brothers and sisters, have you ever thought about the fact that there's some truths that to this hour, angels don't know? They don't know. They don't know when God's going to say, it's time, go down. They don't know that. They don't know how the power of the truth of Christ is going to unfold itself in the work of the church. So they want to look into that kind of stuff. Well, if angels don't know the fullness of all the truth that's contained in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's certain we don't also. But what the Lord meant there was this. I'm going to teach you all the truth that you're going to learn. The Holy Spirit is going to be the one that will not only be able to teach you, but will teach you. And if you don't get taught by the Holy Spirit, you won't learn it. That's what He means there. And so He's going to teach us all the truth we're going to learn. Isn't that great to know? We sometimes fret and stew because we wrestle with these bits of stuff about God. We wrestle with scripture verses and we wrestle with concepts in the Bible. We say, oh, I wish I could understand that. I just can't seem to get a hold of it. Truth is, in due time, if you need to know it, the Holy Spirit will teach it to you. He will. You just keep being faithful to read the Word of God and pray about it. Holy Spirit will lead you into all the truth you need to know. So the Holy Spirit is the comforter, and he, as you notice here, he says, he'll teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you. Jesus said a bunch of stuff unto us, didn't he? And like I said a few weeks ago, in our studying of the Word of God, it's like peeling an onion often. We read some portion of Scripture and, there's a wonderful truth suddenly lit up my sky. And we go on, and a year or two later, we may come back and read that again. Maybe we read it two or three times since then. We read it again, and all of a sudden, a new bit of light opens up on the same old Scripture. We say, I never saw that before. He'll teach us, the Holy Spirit, teach us whatever Christ has said unto us. He'll teach us about those things. Now, in chapter 15, verse 26, there's something similar to that said by the Lord Jesus Christ. He says this, "But when the Comforter's come, whom I shall send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me." He shall testify of me. So you have many benefits from Christ, from the Holy Spirit coming as the representative of Christ upon this earth for the saints of God and for the reproof of the world. And that Holy Spirit will teach you and does teach you and testify to you of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 16 and verse 13, we find something else. "Howbeit, when He, The Spirit of truth has come. He will guide you into all truth. There's that Greek phraseology again, in which we understand He's not saying every bit of truth that exists in Christ. How long would it take us to learn that? Would our human brains be capable of comprehending and getting all that crammed in there? No. We're going to start learning a whole bunch of stuff about the truth of Christ when we get to heaven, brothers and sisters. We really are. We're going to spend an eternity in the new heaven and the new earth with God the Father and God the Son learning truths about Him. But all the truth that you're going to learn, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, is going to guide you into it. And listen how He's going to do it. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. So the Holy Spirit of God is our comforter, testifying both in us and out of us to others about Christ. And He is showing us about the truths of Christ. And He is showing us, revealing to us, things to come. Now, don't get too caught up in it. I know some people that get so caught up in wishing they knew more eschatology. That's a word, a Bible study word that means study of end time events. That's what eschatology means. A lot of people get caught up in eschatology and prophecy that they forget to study about the here and now and the things of Christ that the Holy Spirit has to teach about right now. About what's going on today in our lives and in our souls. Now we're going to look at one more, number 7, of the Holy Spirit's influence on children of God. And we'll pick up, perhaps this evening, where we left off this morning. The Holy Spirit, last of all, monitors and impacts or affects our plans and our efforts. Now let me say that again. This is an important one. The Holy Spirit monitors, watches, looks upon, keeps track of our activities, actions, thoughts, and so forth. And He impresses Himself upon those actions, thoughts, and so forth, so that he influences such actions and thoughts. You've been lately kept back from falling into some gross temptation. That was the work of the Holy Spirit. It influenced your life. He influenced your life to prevent you from becoming a victim of your own temptation. We could name a multitude of things that He does like that, but suffice it to say that He does that to us. Now, let me show you biblically how that worked with a couple of missionaries. Paul and his helpers were traveling and preaching in Acts chapter 16. And in their travels and their preaching, they came to a time when they felt like they needed to go to another site. They tried to go into what was called Bithynia, and they wanted to go there and do missionary work. But in Acts 16:7, listen what the Bible says about Paul's and his helpers' plans. After they were come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. That means the Spirit kept them from going. Didn't allow it. Okay? Now, so this is the way the Holy Spirit works on our lives. We may plan to do one thing. The Holy Spirit says, don't think so. And He'll do something to modify that. He'll do something to put the brakes on that. He'll do something to divert us, turn us away from that, to turn us somewhere else, to doing something else. It's for our good. But we need to realize that He does impact our lives. He does affect them. And He guides and keeps us. And He does things that turn us in a direction that's better for the glory of God. We see some really marked examples of how this happens. When we read about the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip in the book of Acts chapter 8. In that portion of the Word of God, we find that Philip was appointed to do something. And he was appointed to go down into the desert, and he went, and as he went down there, We find in verse 29 of Acts 8 that as he got down there, the Spirit said to Philip, after he saw this Ethiopian eunuch going out across the desert in a chariot, the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Well, that was an appointment, wasn't it? It wasn't like Philip said, you know, I think I'll just go over and talk to that guy about the Lord Jesus Christ. No, the Spirit said, go over there and talk to that guy about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's essentially what he's saying. He said, go over there and attach yourself, join yourself to this chariot. And then in verse 39, look down here, he says, after that he preached to him, after that he preached to the Ethiopian eunuch, and that Ethiopian eunuch had been born again right there in the chariot, and had realized that he wanted to be baptized as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said so, and Philip said, let's go do this. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the Ethiopian eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So Philip took him down there and baptized him. And notice what happens in verse 39. This is really the Holy Spirit taking things in hand. He says here, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. Now, we don't really expect the Holy Spirit to catch us up and perform a disappearing act on us, but hey, it could happen. Brethren, I don't doubt anything about the power of the Spirit of God. I do doubt a lot of fakes and artificial exhibitions of the Spirit of God going on amongst people today that call themselves religionists, but I don't doubt the power of the Spirit of God. And so the Spirit of God takes it in His hands to do things that affect children of God's lives. In the book of Acts chapter 10 and verse 20, as a last illustration, we find that Peter was, remember, in Acts chapter 10 when he was hungry and he went up to rest and wait for the meal to get ready, and he fell into a trance and saw a vision of the sheet with a bunch of creeping things and beasts, unclean beasts, come down out of heaven, and he had this vision. God said, Peter, rise, kill and eat. And Peter said, can't do that, Lord. I've never let anything unclean pass into my mouth. And God goes on to discuss with him the need for him to obey. And in verse 20 of Acts chapter 10, the Lord said to him, after that these men had come looking for him that God had appointed, God told him, said, okay, these men are here. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them. Well, there's a message from God to the Apostle Peter, that super Jew, to go with these Gentiles and to preach to them what he had appointed to be preached to them. And it led to the salvation of the house of Cornelius. So the Spirit of God has many roles among the people of God, in the lives of God's people.